This morning we will be considering verses 8 through 37, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. Let us give attention now to the reading of God's word. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." And the father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may go quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?'" And she answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us turn to him now in prayer as we come to hear the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we come before you now and give thanks that you have revealed to us yourself and your will in your scriptures. Oh Lord, we give thanks that in your scriptures you give light to the simple, when you teach us how we might be saved and know you in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that your word is of more worth than gold, and so we ask that as we come to it now that you would grant to us faith. Oh Lord, these are spiritual matters, and they are spiritually discerned. And so we ask that you would grant to us your spirit, that we might understand these things, that we might know more of you and more of your Son, Jesus Christ. In all this, would you be glorified through your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that people often enjoy the most about stories or history is hearing and learning about the actions of heroic people. There is something that is inspiring and intriguing for us to hear about the great things that people have done. This is why we have documentaries describing the lives of famous people, so that we can learn about the great, or sometimes not so great, things that they have accomplished and the events that they have been involved in. We read biographies about presidents of the past or other great leaders. The best stories that we enjoy have compelling main characters whose life and actions form the central part of the narrative that we enjoy. And in all these things, we are drawn in by the life of these heroic people. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, we come to the inspired record of the actions of one of the many great figures in the Scriptures. In 1 and 2 Kings, there is an inspired account of the kingdoms, first of Israel as a whole, and then of the divided kingdoms of Judah and Israel. It follows the lives of the kings over God's people. And in this way, it is intimately connected with the books that come before it, 1 and 2 Samuel. For we remember that in those books, we find the Lord establishing the kingship over his people. And first, he does this through Saul, and then he does it through David, his anointed one. And in 2 Samuel 7, we find a crucial passage in which the Lord makes a covenant with David. And in this covenant, he promises to establish the house, the kingdom, and the throne of David forever through his offspring. And so in the book of Kings, we find that the history of this line of David and of this covenant, it's followed, and it shows both the kings and sons of David who were more faithful to God and established true worship in Israel, and those who are not faithful and turned away from the Lord. It follows the stories of these kings and anticipates the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant with David and the great son of David to come. But in our passage this morning, we come to a portion of this history which focuses not so much specifically on the kings themselves, but on the prophets which the Lord raises up in Israel, particularly in our passage, Elisha. So we find at the end of 1 Kings and here at the beginning of 2 Kings, the recounting of the things that Elisha and Elijah before him have done. These two prophets did many mighty works and are therefore some of the greatest prophets in the Scriptures and of any people in redemptive history. But this history is not ultimately or simply about the great things that these two men did, but it is about the great works that the Lord God did through them. This is about the Lord, and it is about the things that he spoke and the works that he accomplished among his people. It reveals to the people who saw and heard them first, for those to whom it was immediately recorded, and for us today, who God is and how we are to respond to him. And this is what we find in our passage this morning, in the interaction between Elisha and this Shunammite woman. Through this account and its several scenes and events as it moves forward, but particularly through these two main characters, Elisha and the Shunammite woman, the character and the glory of God is revealed to us and is set before us for our faith. For God's word this morning calls us to place our faith in the only true and living God, who has power over life and death. Through both Elisha and this woman, the faith which we are to walk in is commended to us, and the nature and works of the Lord are displayed to us as the one in whom we are to place our faith. And so let us consider our text this morning, our story we have before us, by seeing first the character of faith, and considering second, the character of God. First, the character of faith, and second, the character of God. So first we see in our story the character of faith. Let us again read the first portion of this story as we see what is happening. In verse 8, we see again that one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." In these first words, we see the beginning of the actions of faith of this Shunammite woman. This woman in this passage, though she remains unnamed, presents for us in her interaction with Elisha a very compelling and exemplary picture of the faith which we are to walk in as Christians and as God's people. And yet even as we approach this story, we must understand why it is that we are to view her and to read this story in Scripture in this way. Why are we to see her as an example of faith for us today? Well, the answer to this question is provided for us in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews. For there the writer of the Hebrews, near the end of his letter, presents to the church in chapter 11 a famous lineage of the examples of faith of the people of God throughout the Old Testament. He does this at this time to strengthen and encourage the faith of those Christians then who are facing the temptation and were considering going back to the things of the old covenant which had passed away with the coming of Christ. They were considering turning away from true faith. And so to encourage them in the faith, he gives them this great lineage of all that have gone before them in faith. He goes through in this passage the lives of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. He reminds them of the faith of the patriarchs, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He continues on even and describes such people as Moses and even Rahab, showing how all these people lived by faith. But listen to the way that he closes this presentation of this great lineage of faith. At the end of chapter 11, he says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and here importantly, women received back their dead by resurrection." You see, here the writer to the Hebrews envisions, among others, this Shunammite woman as being a central figure in this great line of faith. And therefore, as we come to this story and read and consider it, we are to be encouraged and strengthened in the faith which we have been called to endure in faith, even as this Shunammite woman. But how is it, we might ask, that her faith is demonstrated in this story? And what we see from the very beginning, this faith presented to us in the verses that we just read. And so the first aspect of her faith that we see is its devotedness. The devotedness of her faith. It is identified for us that this woman with her husband lives in Shunem. And Shunem was a city in Israel which Elisha would have regularly passed by in his ministry. And this is exactly what the passage tells us, that Elisha passed through Shunem on occasion. And it is here that we begin to see the faith of this Shunammite woman displayed. For it says that whenever Elisha would come to Shunem, she would show hospitality towards him, in that she would bring him into her home and give him food. She showed her faith in bringing and showing hospitality to this great prophet of God. She, who was wealthy, sought to provide for the needs of this prophet. But her faithful hospitality for Elisha went even further than this. For we are told at the beginning of this passage that she told her husband that they should even build an extra room on their house, on the roof, for Elisha, so that as he regularly passed by, he might have a place to stay, to find rest, to have even more hospitality than he had been given. You see, this is a gesture from this woman that would have been costly, at least to some extent. You might imagine a scenario in which a visiting minister or traveling evangelist is continually coming through your area. And in seeking to provide for the minister, you not only want to have him over for dinner, but you wanted to add an addition and build a small addition to your house so that he could regularly stay with you when he comes in the area. This is exactly what this woman has done. She has built an additional room in her home on the roof for Elisha. This is extraordinary hospitality that she is showing. Our passage as well not only tells us what she has done, but gives us the reason why she has done this. Why she has gone to such a great extent to show hospitality to Elisha. In verse 9 it says this. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way." You see, she does this not simply because this is some famous or important person that is continually coming through town. While some may question exactly why she decides to do this, there is no doubt that she is motivated by respect and reverence for Elisha as a representative of God. Ultimately, this act of the Shunammite woman is an act of faith towards God in seeking to provide for Elisha. The significance and exemplary nature of her faith may be further accentuated for us in thinking about the time and place in which she lived. Just like us, she lived in a nation that so often did not walk according to the commandments of God and did not have concern for the true worship of the Lord. The kings and leaders of the northern kingdom in which she lived so often turned from the Lord. They were marked, as we read throughout 1 and 2 Kings, by rejection of the Lord, by disobedience, and by idolatry. This is particularly true of King Ahab, who comes right before this time, who sought to bring in the false worship of the false god Baal into Israel. He tried to turn the people of God away from the true worship of the Lord and establish this false worship of idols. And because of this, Elisha and Elijah before him were consistently rejected by Israel and by her kings. They were consistently rejected. In the midst of an idolatrous people and nation, though, this woman shows a great act of faith. Her faith might stand out even more when we consider the account that the writer gives at the very beginning of Elisha's ministry. After Elisha has succeeded Elijah, and Elijah has been taken up by the Lord, and he begins his formal ministry as a prophet amongst the people of God, we find this account in chapter 2. A strange occurrence happens. In chapter 2, the writer says this, that Elisha, went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there, he went on to Mount Carmel. And from there, he returned to Samaria. While for some of us who are balding, this may seem like a harsher insult than to others, what is happening in this seemingly strange story that the writer records in chapter 2 is an evident disrespect for the prophet of the Lord, and therefore for the Lord himself. The woman, on the other hand, in our passage, exhibits faith towards God by showing respect and reverence for Elisha the prophet. And here we see the first aspect of this faith to which we are called as Christians today. For just like this Shunammite woman, we live in a time that is often hostile to our Christian faith. There are false messages and competing religious claims which are seeking to draw us away from faithfulness to God. This is not only a danger for her time or a danger for our time, but this is a danger for all the times of the church. For we see that even in the book of Hebrews, as we just saw, that the writer there is exhorting the church not to turn away from true faith in Christ by pointing to examples of those who stayed true in faith. And therefore, even as we see the beginning of this faith of this Shunammite woman, may we receive this example of faith and be strengthened in our faith today. May we, like this woman, stand firm, devoted in faith to Christ, even as we are tempted and pulled on every side away from this faith. Will we see, as we continue in our passage, that her faith brought her a great reward? For as we see in her text, that she is paid back for her hospitality to Elisha by receiving a son, which it seemed that she could never have because of the old age of her husband. This is a similar scene that we see throughout the scriptures of women who seemingly cannot have children that the Lord provides for them. But this gift of a son that the Lord through Elisha gives to her is the cause of the central tension of this passage. We see that the tension comes in that some years after this son is born, he dies. We read again in verse 18 that when the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. Even as we read these verses, we can feel the devastation that this woman would have felt. The son that she and her husband never thought they would be able to have has now died. And yet it is here, in this crucial moment in the passage, that we see again the faith of this woman. For in faith, she decides to go to Elisha and to seek for the Lord's help. And so we read that she heads to Elisha at Mount Carmel. And yet again, we also see her faith standing out amidst those who do not have faith around her, particularly in the response of her husband. For as she says that she is going to go to Elisha, her husband responds in verse 23, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." You see, he does not understand exactly what this Shunammite woman is doing, but her faith is leading her back to Elisha, and so she goes. We might say, as the scriptures say of Abraham, when the Lord told him to kill Isaac, that she believes that God, who had given the child, is able also to raise him from the dead. And so as we see her come to Mount Carmel and confront Elisha with her problem, we see another aspect and characteristic of her faith, which is exemplary for us. And that is its persistence. She is persistent in faith. Her persistence is shown in that as she comes to Elisha, she falls before his feet and holds on to his feet and brings her troubles before him. And even as he says that he will send his servant to go in his place with his staff, this is not acceptable to her. For she desires for the presence of the man of God to come with her. For in the presence of the man of God, she knows that there is the presence and power of the Almighty God of heaven. And the reward of her persistent faith is seen clearly in the result of her request at the end of our passage. For when Elisha, we read, comes to the house, the Lord works through him to bring about a miraculous work of raising her child back to life. And in her final act of faith, we read at the end of the passage that she falls at his feet and bows to the ground. Here in this story of this Shunammite woman, we see exemplified for us a persistent and a devoted faith in which we also are to walk. This is a faith she exhibits, as we have seen, which is devoted to the Lord, even in the midst of unfaithfulness all around her. It is a faith which believes in the promises of God and in his attributes, and therefore persistently seeks him with expectation. And so we might ask ourselves as we read this passage, are we persistent and devoted in faith like this woman? Do we persistently come to the Lord, believing in his promises, knowing who he is, with expectation? As we read this, we ought to be reminded of the passage and the verse in Hebrews 11 again, where the writer there says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is the faith of this Shunammite woman. And may it be our faith as we walk daily in our Christian lives, believing that the Lord exists and knowing that He rewards those who persistently seek Him. May this be the kind of faith that characterizes us as Christians. But our story here presents more than simply the faith of this woman. This is because the point of this account is not primarily about her faith or about our faith, but it is about the one in whom our faith rests and trusts in. And so let us consider our second and final point, in which we see the character of God in our passage. See, both the acts of the giving of this child and the raising of him back from the dead were not bare miracles that were performed by Elisha, but these are acts of revelation, revealing to us who the Lord is in the actions of his prophet. They reveal to us the glory of God as the one in whom our faith is placed. But what does this passage teach us about who God is? What does it reveal to us about our Lord? Well, we might see three things about the Lord that this passage reveals to us. For it teaches us of the wisdom and sovereignty of God. It teaches us of the goodness of God. And above all, it teaches us of the power of God. We see first the wisdom and sovereignty of God in our passage in the way that the Lord governs and controls the scenes. The Lord is evidently in control as they progress. He is guiding this situation so that ultimately it will reveal His glory. And this is made very clear to us in verse 27. When the woman comes to Elisha, it says this: "And when she came to the mountain of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.'" We see here that the Lord is sovereignly at work. He has not revealed these things to Elisha because he is working for the ultimate glory of his name in this situation. Here we are taught that the Lord is sovereign and wise and works all situations to the glory of his name and the good of his people. And this is a comfort and encouragement to the faith which we have just been called to walk in. For even as we do not understand all the things that are happening in our lives that the Lord may be doing, we can have the sure confidence that the Lord is wisely and lovingly working all things to His glory and to our good. And this is clearly presented for us in our passage. And so we see the wisdom and sovereignty of the Lord presented to us. We also see the goodness of the Lord presented to us. And we see that in His granting of life of the son to this woman and her husband who had not been able to conceive a son. The goodness and compassion of the Lord is presented to us in that He hears the distress and trouble of this widow, and He raises her son back to life in her according to her request. For we see, as Matthew Henry, a great commentator of the Scriptures, notes, that these miracles are real acts of charity on God's part. They really demonstrate His compassion and His mercy. The Lord does care about the situations of His people. He does hear the cries of His people, and He does answer them in His timing and in His way for the glory of His name and for our good. And therefore, may our faith continually be strengthened and encouraged in the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, which is here displayed for us. And so we see that the wisdom and sovereignty of the Lord, we see His goodness, but finally and above all, we see in this passage set before us the power of God. We see His omnipotence clearly in that He is the one who gives life, and He is the one who gives it again in raising this son back to life. This is not a work ultimately that Elisha does. And we see this very clearly as Elisha sends Gehazi in his place, seeks to use his staff, but this does not work. It produces no signs of life. The child is still dead. We see at the end of our passage that it is the Lord who does this work. For as Elisha comes back into the house, what does he do? He prays. He prays. He seeks for the Lord's power to accomplish this work, for the Lord to do this. And then, following his prayer, the miracle of new and revived life is given to the boy. You see, what this passage is presenting to us is the Lord's work of power. That He is the one who has the power of life and death. He is the one who gave life when it was humanly impossible for this boy to come. And He is the one who gives life again by raising him from the dead. It is interesting that one commentator notes that these historical accounts of Elijah and Elisha are given here as polemics for the time, particularly against the false worship that is happening amongst the people, the false idolatry in general, and particularly against the worship of Baal, which the kings of Israel had sought to establish. For things were said of Baal and other false gods that they could do certain things, and even of Baal particularly that he could give back life from the dead. And so in giving this story here in the scriptures, what is shown is that the Lord is the only true and living God. That He alone, above all the false gods which people might be tempted to worship, He alone is the one who is all-powerful. He alone is the one who knows all things. And He has power over life and death. You see, here we are reminded of who our God is, of the one in whom we place our faith. And so we are continually called to place our faith in this God, to find our only comfort in this God, for He is the only one who is powerful. He is the only one who has power over life and death. While we may not be tempted to worship false gods in the same way that the people of Israel did in these days, we may not be tempted to worship Baal specifically. We know that there are all kinds of temptations drawing us away from the Lord, calling us to find power, calling us to find comfort, calling us to find hope in anything else besides the Lord. But let us be reminded of who our God is, that He is the only true and living God, that He is all-powerful, and that He is the one who has power over life and death. But this passage in 2 Kings leads our faith even further. For here in this story in the Old Testament of Elisha and the Shunammite woman, we find foreshadowed and pictured for us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads us to the fulfillment and the greatest exhibition of God's power over life and death in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus fulfills what is here happening and that He is the greater prophet who gives life. We saw this in our scripture reading earlier, didn't we? In Luke chapter 7, several accounts, in which Christ raises those from the dead. And notice the reaction there by the crowd in response to Jesus raising the young man back from the dead. Listen to what they say. A great prophet has risen among us. They identify Jesus as the great prophet who is able to give life. For while Elisha was a prophet who, according to the Lord's power, was able to give life, Jesus Christ is the greater prophet, which is exhibited to us in the Gospels. He is the one, as the greater prophet, who has the power to give life. But even more than this, He is the eternal Son of God, the one who took upon Himself human flesh, as we have celebrated in this time. He is God in flesh. The God who has the power over life and death came and dwelt among us. And His works of raising the dead in the Gospels are identified even here in our passage again, that God has visited His people. Jesus Christ is the Lord Himself who raises the dead back to life. And in all these instances of Scripture, in our passage in 2 Kings, and in the Gospel accounts, including the one we have just read, we find foreshadowed and are led ultimately to Jesus' own resurrection. For Christ is not only the greater prophet than Elijah, but He is like the Son in our passage, who dies and is raised back to life. Remember what Christ says in John chapter 10, that no one takes His life from Him. But He says, I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Christ's death and Christ's resurrection marks the ultimate victory of God over the power of death. In his resurrection, he is declared to be the Son of God in power. In Hebrews, it says this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." You see, this is what Christ has done through his resurrection. And this is what is pictured for us in our story in 2 Kings. Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection the destruction of the power of death. And he has accomplished this for us, for those who have faith in him, so that his resurrection is our resurrection. We, by faith in Christ, partake of his resurrection life. The power and sting of death, which is here felt in our passage, has been defeated in Christ. Remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 6, where he says that if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so our passage in 2 Kings presents for us not only the resurrection of Christ, but it presents to us our own resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does this resurrection that we have in Christ mean for us? Well, first, it means that we share in his resurrection life even now. The Apostle Paul says in the New Testament that we have become new creations, that those who are regenerated by the Spirit in Christ share now and live in this new resurrection life which Christ has accomplished. And so let us rejoice and walk in this new life which we have by faith. We share in his resurrection life now. Yet even as we still face death in our mortal bodies in this life, we know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has defeated the power of death. He is our shepherd, as Psalm 23 says, who leads us and comforts us through the valley of the shadow of death. One commentator, in describing the words there in Psalm 23, says this: "It is true that he," meaning the believer, "must walk through the dark valley, but the conqueror of death descends into it by his side, illuminates its darkness by the radiance of his presence, protects him from the assaults of a now powerless foe, and bearing in his hands the keys of death and the invisible world, peacefully dismisses the departing saint from sin to holiness and from the stormy trials of earth to the joy and peace of an everlasting rest." This is the comfort which we have in Christ because he has defeated death. But finally, we also have the sure hope of the final resurrection of our bodies at the return of Christ, in which we will be raised, the scriptures say, to the fullness of everlasting life. For our eternal hope is not only that when we die, we go into the presence of the Lord, but that when Christ returns, our bodies will be raised and made new, and we will share fully and finally in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we hear and read of this miracle of Elisha, and are called to faith in God who has power over life and death, may we as Christians today stand firm in all that Christ has done for us, which is here pictured. May we rejoice in the new life which we have now. May we be comforted by Christ, who is our great shepherd in death. And may we stand firm in faith, awaiting the final resurrection in Christ. And even as we do so, let us be comforted with the words of Christ in Revelation. "Fear not," he says, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we give thanks that you are all-powerful and that you have power over life and death. Oh, Lord, we give thanks for the resurrection life that you have given to us in Christ, that Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead and defeated its power. Oh, Lord, death has lost its sting, and we give thanks for that. We ask that you would cause us more and more to walk in steadfast faith in you. Cause your word, which we have heard now, to dwell richly within us, we ask. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, let us stand and respond to God's word by singing from page 11 in the songbook, "While by the sheep we watch